Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John, the 7th chapter, and we're going to start reading at the first verse. John, the 7th chapter, starting at verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. But the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judah, that thy disciples also may see thy works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Let us look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and the blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful for your word and Lord, the many lessons that you have for us. And Heavenly Father, as we hear your word this morning, just ask that we may apply it. Lord, that if there be any here that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, they'll accept you before it's eternally too late. Heavenly Father, and if there be any here this morning, Lord, that are struggling in their faith and in their relationship with you, Lord, that the words of Christ may strengthen their faith. Lord, just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The picture I have up is a picture, panoramic view of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a little over 6 miles across and about 12 miles long. It doesn't look like a very big body of water, but it's much larger than it looks. And this morning, the setting is Jesus is in the area of Galilee, Capernaum, and he's preaching and teaching. And it says that it's at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three major feasts that they were to go and present themselves as children of Israel at the temple. And the Feast of Tabernacles has to do with a celebration of how God led them through wilderness, and they dwell in tents. Today, you can see, it's kind of interesting, modern apartment buildings in Israel that have balconies, and on those they'll be tented in or walled in. And during the Feast of the Tabernacles, Orthodox families actually stay out on their balcony in those tents or those portable tabernacles. So this morning we're going to talk about the family of Christ, his earthly family, and specifically we're going to talk a little bit about his brothers. But I eventually want to come back to this question. Who is the family of Jesus? So keep that in mind. Hopefully by the end of the sermon, I will have answered that more directly. So we find that in the area of Galilee, Jesus' family was familiar to those of the area. If you go to Mark 6, the second verse, it says, And when the Sabbath day was come, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, For whence hath this man these things? So at his teaching, they paused and they said, Wow, we're hearing some incredible things. Where is this coming from? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that such mighty works are wrought by his hand? One of the times that Jesus teaches in the temple, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees say, How can this man know letters? I mean, he hasn't any formal teaching. So how is he even able to read and write and then much less teach of these incredible things? And so that is the question. How can this man do these things? They keep going back to the thing that he's a man. They miss the point The I as a man can't do these things. They as a man can't do these things. And so surely Jesus was more than just a man. And they go on and they ask this question. We know who he is. We know what he does. He's a carpenter. Is not this the carpenter? And in some places, they even refer back to his father, Joseph, the one who raised him. His biological father is God, right? Because of the virgin birth. And so is not this the carpenter? In other places it refers to the question as, is not this the carpenter's son? We even know who his dad is. Well, that's the problem. They didn't know who his dad was because his dad is God, right? And so they go on and they say, and we know his mother. We know who his mom is, the son of Mary. And goes on and it says, he's the brother of James and Joas or Joseph and of Judah or Judas and of Simon. So what's interesting here, it lists four of the brothers of Jesus, and it lists them by name, and this group of people knew who they were. And it goes on and says, and are not his sisters here with us? So this crowd of people, we know his mom, we know his occupation, we know his brothers, and his sisters are in this crowd. They're here right now with us. And it goes on, and they were offended at him. So the crowd is saying this because they're offended at who and what Jesus is. Now, this issue of being offended is kind of interesting. Why do you think they were offended at Jesus? What, isn't it interesting that people see somebody doing good and they get upset? Why is that? Have you ever done that? I think sometimes we respond that way, and there's a reason. Remember the story of Stephen, the deacon at the church at Jerusalem? He stood up in Acts the 7th chapter, and he starts preaching, and he preaches to Jerusalem and to Israel, and he goes through, and he starts listing all of their sins, to telling them of their rejection of God in the wilderness, to their killing of the prophets, to their latest sin, to the killing the very Son of God. And it says they were offended. So much so that they were offended because he was pointing out their sin. This reflection of good compared to their lives, they were wanting, and they had a negative reaction. And that is what conviction, that's what the realization of our sins, instead of dealing with them, we decide to kill the source of the conviction. And it's interesting here as you read the 6th chapter of John and the 7th chapter of John that the Jews are wanting to kill Jesus. It's interesting in that verse, it says, or in our text verses, that these are the things that Jesus walked in Galilee. This is the things that he was doing in Galilee. It says, for he would not walk in Jewry. He didn't do the things that Jews were doing because as he did, they kept getting mad at him. He healed a man on the Sabbath when he was at the temple, right? And what'd they do? They wanted to kill him. I mean, every time Jesus did something that was incredible, they got mad at him. And so here, they are offended. And it's kind of interesting. His sisters, now the brothers aren't at that time, but his sisters are with us, and this crowd is offended. And they're upset with Christ. In John, the 7th chapter, our text verse, talks about his brothers and the brothers there in the 7th chapter. Jesus wasn't walking in Jewry. He wasn't keeping all the law. It wasn't that he wasn't not doing the things, but he wasn't going to the temple and those kinds of things. And And they said, you need to go and be at the temple. God, you know, this is what God requires of us, and people need to see you, and your disciples need to see you. See, the problem wasn't they were concerned about others. The problem was their own heart condition. For in the fifth verse, they were saying all this because his brethren, and if you look at that, every time it's used in the Gospels, and if you look at a different translation, it literally is translated his brothers. This isn't brethren as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is literally his family. And we saw the list, right? We saw the four brothers listed, and we saw his sisters. And now we know his mom was committed, but his own brothers and his own sisters, and neither did his brothers believe in him. And when I came across that verse, I decided I wanted to talk about the family of Jesus. And I find this verse really interesting. Turn with me. I don't have it up on the board. So turn with me to John 20, verse 21. What does that say? I've read this verse a lot in dealing with John, because this is at the conclusion of the book of John. John says, this is my goal. This is what I want to accomplish. And what I find so interesting is there's so many places where it says that people did not believe in him, or that because of something Jesus did, there was this act of faith and they did believe in Jesus. And you contrast all those verses with this verse, John 20, verse 31. Brother Jim, you want to read that for me?
31 or 21?
31. Sorry. Did I send you first with 21? That didn't make much sense. Go to 31. It'll make more sense.
But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
So the Apostle John is so determined and so picky and so selective in what he writes. He doesn't write about everything. Remember, we've talked about the miracles. John only records 7, where the other Gospels, when you total them all up, there's more than 40. And what's really interesting is every story that you read that John relates to us and has to do with Jesus, we come back to this phrase, belief. And so these are all written that you might believe. So what is the purpose of John telling us that his brothers and his sisters struggled in their faith? Have you ever struggled in your faith? I think probably most of us at some time have. I know that when I was 13 years old and I was being convicted that I was a sinner and I was lost, it was a struggle. And I didn't like those who presented it to me. I mean, I had friends that were my age that I was thankful that they presented Christ afterwards, but at the time, I didn't care for that. I was offended at them because what they were saying made me look bad, made me feel bad. I was wrong in the sight of God. And so we all do so many things instead of just doing the simple thing. It's such a simple thing to accept Jesus as our personal Savior. It's such a simple thing that as a child of God to commit to Him and live to Him. It's hard to fight against God. I mean, sometimes we think, well, it's easier to just go do whatever. Try it. It's not very easy because God has promised that if you are His child, He won't leave you alone. And it's hard to fight against God. To the Apostle Paul, Jesus said it like this: Paul, isn't it hard to kick against the ox goad or a pointed hard stick? It hurts. And when we fight against God, it's like it causes severe pain. Maybe not physically, but it's tough. And the Apostle John, as he writes the Gospel of John, he says that I have a story here of some people around Jesus that can help you in that seeing how they struggled with their faith maybe can help you in your struggles with your faith. For neither did his brother believe in him. And John said, these are written that you might believe. It's kind of interesting that this very scenario, this very thing about the family of Christ, his brothers and sisters not believing in him, is actually prophesied in the Old Testament. It's kind of interesting the detail by which the Old Testament says things will happen in the life of Christ. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be of the lineage of David. And to just great detail the things that will happen of Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 69 verse 8 it says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, literally Hebrew word brothers, and an alien unto my mother's children. Isn't that interesting? So this is a messianic prophecy, or a prophecy about the Messiah, and it says that the Messiah is going to have this struggle with his brothers. The other thing that's really fascinating, what did it say? I want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. Thank you. Yeah, let's just skip this part. It'll make it a shorter sermon if we just skip it. Unto my mother's children. Here's the thing that's interesting. For the Hebrews, the lineage is always traced through who? Dad. The dad's important, right? But Jesus, what's unique about Jesus? What's the one thing that in humanity that I have, that you have, that Jesus doesn't have? A human father. So Jesus doesn't say that I struggled, that I have this alien relationship, that there is this thing going on between my father's children and me. Isn't that a pretty neat prophecy? That this struggle is going on between my brothers. And he goes on, even my mother's children, which would include the sisters that had a struggle. So I want to talk for just a couple of minutes about two brothers that we know of Jesus that are mentioned in the Bible that come to know Christ, their personal Savior, and commit their life to Christ. Now, very likely because of a couple of verses we're looking at that his whole family could have. We don't know, but we know two specifically, and I just want to talk about those for just a minute. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? Neither did his brethren believe in him. So this James that we're talking about is struggling in his faith. It's kind of interesting. Now, because if you go to Concordance and type in James, there's multiple James. There's at least four James, and there could be as many as eight James listed in the Bible. So we have to be a little bit careful that we don't attribute a verse to one James when it's talking about another James. There's two Jameses that are apostles, right? And then we have another James that is a prominent James, which is James, the Lord's brother. So here we have, we're going to talk a little bit about James, the brother of Jesus. Paul writes, "For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep. And oh yeah, I want to tell you one more person that saw him. And after that, he was seen of James and of the apostles." This James is the brother of Christ. So between his death, or after his death and his resurrection, between the resurrection and the ascension, there were some people that Jesus made sure that saw him. One of those is Cephas. "Go tell Peter," Jesus says, And there's also a place, go tell James and John and the other apostles, James and John were brothers, okay? Go tell them that I'm alive. And they come running. And so what's interesting here is Jesus knew who was struggling in their faith. Isn't it interesting? This is Cephas, this is Peter, right? What did Peter do when Christ was still alive, when he was on trial? He denied him, right? And so Jesus was dead, and Peter was struggling in his faith, and he's resurrected, and he's alive, and the women who were coming to prepare him for permanent burial find him, and they said, "Go tell Peter. I know he's struggling. Go tell Peter." And then when we get done with the church, he says, "Oh yeah, there's one more I want you to go." He decides to see James. And now his brother is alive. I mean, they're wanting him to do something to prove. If you read John 7:1-5, they say, "Go to the temple. Go. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Go do something. Go prove this to us." And Paul says, "I've delivered unto you these things that Jesus did to give proof that he is the Christ, the living Son of God." And one of the things he did was appear to James. In Acts, when the church is gathered together, it lists some people there. And one of the things it lists, so sometime since his personal ministry and his resurrection, there are the women, there's Mary his mother, and there is his brethren, and or brothers. And this is when they elect Matthias, and so they're listed as part of the church. So at some point, they accept Christ as personal Savior, had to have been baptized to be part of this group, and have joined him part of that church in Jerusalem. And the names there are listed are numbered at 120, okay? In Galatians 1:19, the Apostle Paul says this, "But other apostles, when he went up to Jerusalem to become part of the church there at Jerusalem," and they literally tell Paul, "You cannot join this church." They keep him from joining, if you read the book of Acts. Later, he does join for a short time. And he says, "When I went up there," he says, I didn't see any of the apostles. Who I saw was James, the Lord's brother." In the book of Acts, there are two important Jameses at the church at Jerusalem. The first one is James, the brother John. He is beheaded. He is martyred for taking a strong stance. Herod has him killed. The next strong personality pastor at the Jerusalem church is James, the Lord's brother. Peter is also part of that ministry, part of the pastoring of the church. If you read Acts, the 15th chapter, we see Peter stands up. There's a controversy. Peter stands up and talks about it. And then the one who speaks on behalf of the Jerusalem church is James. And he says, "Go tell the Gentiles that we at Jerusalem, we accept them. We know the Lord has saved them. We know the Lord has made them part of the church. Through their being baptized and they're receiving the Holy Spirit as Comforter. And we just ask that they live Christian lives." And that comes from him as representing the Jerusalem church. So we see that at some point James went from doubting who Jesus was to preaching who Jesus was. I want to spend just a moment this morning in the epistle of James, because it tells us so much about what he taught about who Jesus was. First of all, James, we already know that this is the James who is the brother of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "This James is the brother of Jesus." And here's the thing I want you to note. They at different times identify themselves with Christ. And they came, and at one point they come to Jesus, and he's within teaching and they're without, and they come and they say, we want to talk to you, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. They identify with him as their brother, but yet during his personal ministry, they didn't identify him as their Lord. Look at what James says. James, a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not important to him that he is the fleshly brother or half-brother of Jesus. What is important to him is his spiritual relationship with Jesus. And he says, it's not important that I am flesh with this man. What is important is that I am a servant. And it's really interesting when you look at that word, it literally means bondslave, one who has by choice committed to serve, committed to live for someone else. And James says, look, this is what I want you to understand about me. It's not important that I'm his brother. What I want you to know that's important is that I am his servant. He is my Lord. In the personal ministry of Christ, he struggled with this. The disciples or his brethren didn't believe. Now he wants to acknowledge, Jesus Christ is my Lord. My relationship to him is not as a brother, but as a servant. In James, the first chapter, some things that James, the brother of Jesus, wants us to get, first of all, is that the Word of God is important. Drop down here, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is literally writing some of the words of God as he is being inspired. And he says the word of God is like one looking in a mirror and then forgetting at even how he looks. If you were to walk by a mirror and your hair was messed up, would you do something about it? Would you do this? Would you do that? Would you pull out a comb? Yes. Brother Steve doesn't even have much hair and he'd fix his hair. Yeah, we're self-conscious about how we look. Here's the thing. How do you look before God? Adam and Eve were so self-conscious about how they looked before God, they went and they sold fig leaves, a material that's hard to work with, and they tried to cover themselves because they were worried about how they looked before God. The Word of God tells us how we look before God, and James talks about that. And one of the things before God, we're sinners. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There are people who tried to say, I'm good enough. I can keep four-fifths of the law. Some of it I'm good at, and that's good enough. And James says, look, if you break one rule, you're guilty of all the rules. And if you are a rule breaker, you are a sinner, a transgressor before God, and you need a Savior. And that's what James tells us in the third chapter, is we all offend. In the third chapter, he gets down to the fact that not only do we break one of the rules, we break all, many. For in many things we offend all. We just go around breaking the rules and proving over and over again that we are sinners, that we come short of the glory of God, and that we need a Savior. And then James talks about our relationship with God. And I like the way he words it. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. See, that's what he was having a problem with in in when Jesus was alive is he was struggling with submitting. He was struggling with seeing him as his brother and yet understanding that he was more than that. And remember it says that his brethren did not believe and they were offended in him and go prove yourself. And it appeared that they followed him around during his ministry and yet they just struggled in submitting to him as their Lord. And I like verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You get the idea that James knew something about this. that he understood what it meant to be a sinner and what it meant to cleansing your hands and purifying your heart and drawing nigh to God and submitting unto him as Lord. And then the last thing that James talks about is submitting to one another, that we need our brothers and sisters in the faith. Confess your faults one to another, pray one foot to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth or accomplishes much. This epistle of James paints a much different person from one who is struggling in his faith in Christ to one who's now sharing his faith with others in Christ and how to strengthen others. The second brother that I want to talk about is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, the brother of Judah, Joseph is mentioned, and Simon. The other one is Judah or Jude. And again, in the Gospels, during the personal ministry of Christ, these brothers struggled in their faith in Christ. If you go to Jude, and Jude just has one chapter, doesn't break down, it's just over some 30 verses. Remember what James said? James said, I am the servant of my Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Jude says. Apostle Paul said, James is the brother of Jesus. Jude says, I am the brother of James. He'll claim to be the brother of James, who was an important man, the head pastor, if you will, at the church at Jerusalem. And he says, that's my brother. And James in Scripture is said to be who? Paul said he's the brother of Jesus. But yet when it comes to identifying his relationship, when Jude comes to identify his relationship with God, what does he say? I am the servant of Jesus Christ. You know what's really interesting? Go home. I'm not telling you to go home right now, but when you go home, let's back up. When you go home, everybody gets up and leaves, that wouldn't be good. When you go home, type in servant. And one of the things you're going to see is every one of the epistle writers in their relationship describes their relationship with Jesus Christ as servant. Every one of them. It's in the epistle of 1 John. It's in Paul's epistles. It's in his book he wrote to Romans. Peter describes himself as a servant. Jude describes himself as a servant. James describes himself as a servant. Every one of them said, hey, I want you to understand my relationship. They all had Peter. John says, he loves me more. That's really not what he says. He says, I am the beloved disciple. I am the disciple Jesus loves. And John understood how much God loved him. And John and James and Peter and those three especially not only were disciples of Jesus, they were friends of Jesus. When Jesus was struggling with things, he went to their friends and he says, come and pray with me. I mean, he just not only treated them as people that were subordinate to him, he treated them as friends. And they didn't say, my most important relationship is this friendship. This most important relationship is I serve my Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant. I am a bondslave. I have chosen to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And I like the way Jude ends his book. He tells us a little bit about who he is a servant to. He tells us a little bit about his Lord. And he says, and now unto him. Now he says, now I just want to write a little bit about Jesus. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And I think he can say, I know he can keep you from falling because I have experienced it, Jude says. And he can present you faultless. He can present you without sin. He can take care of your sin problem. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior, to be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He says, before I go, I just want to tell you a little bit about my Jesus, about my Savior, about my Lord. So we started with two brothers that struggled in their faith, and we see how they have committed themselves to Christ. I want to go back and I want to quickly answer the question, who is the family of Jesus? If you go to Luke, the 8th chapter, verse 19, it says, the context of this story is that Jesus is in this place and there's a huge multitude and he seems to be inside a building. There's this large throng of people around him. And so we have this great big crowd of people and Jesus in the middle, and it appears that he's actually in a building. And it says that then came to him his mother and his brothers, and they could not come in at him or get to him for the press. Now remember, in Galilee, they knew who Jesus was and they knew who his brothers were. They knew him by name. They knew his sisters. And it was told unto him by certain which said, thy mother, thy brothers stand without and desire to see thee. So they got a message. They said, hey, tell Jesus we want to see him. James and Jude are out here. And Simon and Joseph and his sisters and his mom. And we desire to talk to our brother, to talk to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren, or my brothers, are those that hear the word of God and do it. Who is the family of Jesus? I think this is a pretty important question. They identified themselves as the family of Jesus, and he honored them as his family. He addressed them. When his mom said, turn water into wine, he was kind of like, okay, it's not really the right time, but my mom says do it. So he did it. And he answered and he said, this is my family. This is how I identify my family. Now, he had a spirit or a physical birth that was relation to his mom and in relation to his brothers and his sisters. And he says, but you know, there's another family that's important. And those that are part of that family, my mothers and my brothers, are those that hear the word of God and do it. Remember what it said of his brothers? They were offended at him. They did not believe in him. They were having this struggle. And he says, those that are spiritually part of my family, part of the family of God. If you read in Romans, the 8th chapter, it talks about the Holy Spirit that dwells within us when we're saved. He talked to Nicodemus about needing to be born again. And when you're born again, Romans 8 chapter says the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And as indweller in that Holy Spirit, in Romans 8 chapter, it tells us that it convinces us that we are the children of God. And it causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And it goes on and it talks about heirs and joint heirs and talks about how we have sonship and how we can be the sons of God, look at what this says in John, the first chapter. And the point that I want to make here is, are you part of the family of God? It says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. To become of the lineage of God. To be born again. As he told Nicodemus, the only way that you can be part of the family of God, the only way you can have a relationship with God, is to be born again, is to be saved. And this tells us how to become part of the family of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So in order to become part of this family that is important, is to believe, and those that believe receive, he receives, and they become the family, the sons of God, spiritual birth. Jesus had family, but it wasn't that physical family that was going to have a eternal relationship with him. Do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? And then when those brothers received Jesus and then they were faithful to him, and because they were members of the church at Jerusalem, we know they were baptized, we know that they joined the church, we know that James became pastor there at the church at Jerusalem. Not only was it important to them to be saved, this relationship with God and being part of the family of God, they wanted to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's often the part we met. Well, okay, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven, then I can do my own thing. No, they saw their relationship to Christ no more as his brother, that where they could demand things of him, say, go tell Jesus I want to see him and get out here. That's kind of what Luke 8 talks about. Oh, we know he's busy, but we demand to see him. And sure enough, they said, hey, your brothers and your sisters and your mom, they want to see you. They get the idea he was supposed to drop what they were to do. And then when they had a relationship with him and became part of the family of God and joined the church and started being obedient, their idea of their relationship changed. And they saw themselves as servants. How do you see your relationship with Jesus Christ? First of all, are you part of his family? Do you know him as your Savior? And second, how do you see him? He may be your Savior, but is he your Lord? What is that relationship to Jesus Christ? Let's all stand. Pianos and song leader will come forward.